This week, since Christmas Eve, Pope Francis has been opening doors that have been sealed in four cathedrals, four churches in Rome, since 2015. And they are expecting over 30 million Catholics to come to Rome to pass through those doorways because of the spiritual benefits, supposedly, they will receive. What's all this about, and is there any relevance to it? Find out on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar, and how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve, revealing the true light.
Catholics all over the world are brimming with excitement because of what's happening at Vatican City this week. Beginning with Christmas Eve, Pope Francis has been opening sealed doors, doors that have been sealed since 2015 at four basilicas, which are papal churches in Rome, and St. Peter's Cathedral, especially there at Vatican City. And it's supposed to usher in the Catholic year of Jubilee. And the benefit, the spiritual benefit that's supposed to result is this, that any Catholics who walk through those doors, if they fulfill certain requirements, they have to receive communion, go to confession, be walking in a state of grace, and have the Pope's intentions at heart. And if they fulfill all those requirements, then when they walk through those portals, those doors, the temporal punishment due to them over sin they've committed in their lives, that they've been forgiven of in confession, but according to Catholic doctrine, they still have to go to purgatory quite often if they haven't perfected themselves as saints. And that's a very rare occurrence. Usually, most people expect, most Catholics expect, to spend time in that temporary place of suffering and purging and cleansing that's supposed to perfect them so that they can enter into paradise. And of course, if you can walk through a door and all the temporal punishment that's due to you in purgatory is suddenly demolished and disappears, and you could go straight to heaven if you die in that state. Well, that's a very desirable thing. No wonder they're expecting over 30 million Catholics to come to Rome in the next year while these doors are open until certain specific times when they have to be sealed shut again at the end of this Catholic year of Jubilee. Now, where did they get that term, Jubilee? Well, actually, it's a biblical term, but in the Bible, the year of Jubilee was something much different than what it is in Catholicism. It happened every 50 years in Israel when all 12 tribes of Israel were in the land after they had conquered the Promised Land, inhabited the Promised Land. God gave them a command that they should count seven Sabbaths of years, which is seven times seven, which is 49, and the next year would be a year of Jubilee, announced with the blaring of shofars. It was a jubilant year, a year of great joy. Why? Because in that year, all debts would be forgiven, and if people had to sell their property because of their indebtedness, which was never supposed to happen, the dealt out land was supposed to stay within a family line from generation to generation. But if they had to sell their property, or even worse than that, if they had to sell themselves into slavery, or if they went to prison over their indebtedness, in the year of Jubilee, the prison doors would open, the land would be restored, and they would be set free if they happened to be slaves. So it was a time of great rejoicing in Israel. Think of that, the year of Jubilee. It happened every 50 years. And you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 25. And unknown to a lot of people, there is a verse in that chapter that is on the Liberty Bell. Right here in the United States of America, in Philadelphia, you can go see it. And around the circumference of that bell is Leviticus 25:10 that says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof." And of course, it meant something different here in the United States after the Revolution than it meant to the children of Israel. Debts were forgiven, land was restored, debtors came out of prison, trumpets joyously announced it, or shofars more correctly. But then something terrible happened. Israel was scattered. The 10 tribes that had seceded from the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were attacked by the Assyrian Empire and carried away into captivity. You've heard the phrase, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. That's when it happened. And then the Babylonian Empire later on attacked the southern kingdom, and they too were carried away into slavery and lost their inheritance. And from that point forward, Jubilee was never celebrated in the land of promise again, because the 12 tribes were not united and the family lines had been broken up and scattered all over the world. And so even to this day, Jewish people don't really celebrate Jubilee, except in kind of a remembrance of what used to be. And I think there's a reason for it, because when Jesus announced his ministry, and I'll get to what's happening in Rome more in greater detail in just a minute, but you need to know this as foundational information. When Jesus announced his ministry at the synagogue at Nazareth, he quoted from Isaiah 61. He opened the scroll, as his custom was, the Bible says, and he read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." See, he was the Messiah, which means the anointed one. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Remember that last phrase, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when he said that, those that were listening to him understood he was referencing the year of Jubilee, because that was a phrase that was used to describe that year. It was called the year of redemption. It was called the year of the Lord's favor. It was called the acceptable year of the Lord. And so they understood he meant the year of Jubilee, that he had come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then, when he handed the scroll back to the attendant, he said these words, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Think of that. Why? Because it was moved up from a natural to a supernatural level, like all the feasts. Passover was a celebration of how they came out of Egypt. And they would celebrate the feast of Passover every year to remind themselves how they were protected from the scourge of death in Egypt and how God took them into the wilderness through the Red Sea. And it's a great celebration. But see, Jesus was crucified at Passover, so Passover was fulfilled. Every year they would slaughter a lamb and eat that lamb in Israeli households. But then Jesus was the true Lamb of God who gave his life for all of us. So Passover was fulfilled. Pentecost was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room. Tabernacles is in the process of being fulfilled now. Those are the three primary feasts of Israel. And Jubilee was fulfilled with the launching of Jesus' ministry, because he came to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bound, those that are indebted, those that are so indebted to God because of their sin, they could never pay their debt off. And yet, through what Jesus accomplished when he came, his death, burial, and resurrection, and then his ascension to heaven, We can be set free from the past, and it's not held over our heads anymore. It's like the year of Jubilee. It's all wiped out. Well, that was what Jubilee was like every 50 years in Israel. But then the Catholic Church adopted the term but changed the whole meaning of it altogether. And it became a tradition that referenced something altogether different than indebtedness being canceled. The first Jubilee, and it's called an ordinary Jubilee. An ordinary Jubilee is one that happens at a predictable year in a pattern from one century to the next. But from time to time, a pope may introduce what is called an extraordinary Jubilee. And that's when it's happening at a time that's not according to the normal pattern, but it has a purpose. But the first Jubilee was proclaimed in the year 1300 by Pope Boniface the VII. So the church didn't do this for over a millennium. And if it wasn't necessary for over a millennium, then it's certainly not necessary now. And if it wasn't done in the early church, we should not be doing it now. And throughout Christendom at that time, there was a lot of sorrow, there was a lot of misery, there was a lot of pain. Plagues had racked the world, war had devastated the nations, and people were just very grief-stricken, depressed, discouraged with life. And so Pope Boniface the VII declared this year of Jubilee, where if they would come to Rome, to Vatican, the Vatican City there at Rome, that they could receive forgiveness of all sins. Well, of course, if you think going through a door, and I think the opening of the door was something that evolved later on, but if you think walking through a door is going to alleviate your sin debt, you'll travel hundreds of miles. You'll travel thousands of miles in order to feel freedom from sin. But it's an empty hope. I believe it's an empty tradition, an empty ritual, and an empty hope, because you don't have to travel to Rome for your sin debt to be canceled. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there is no justification for believing in purgatory in the Bible. And I'll get to that hopefully in just a little bit. But anyway, that was the first Jubilee. And a great number of people came to Rome in order to pray at the tombs of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, who are supposedly buried there, and to receive forgiveness during this year of forgiveness, this Jubilee year. But then changes took place, and different popes added to the tradition. Some started it. One particular pope said it would happen every 100 years. Another pope said, no, it'll happen every 50 years, and then 30 years, and then 25 years. And then one pope held it after 10 years of the previous one. And so it changed from one generation to the next, or from one era to the next. The last one was in 2015, and that's when Pope Francis announced a year of mercy, a Jubilee year of mercy. And many pilgrims came to Rome, to the Vatican as a result. But this year, this upcoming year, 2025, is what's called an ordinary Jubilee, because it's according to the pattern. The last one was in the year 2000. Now, there's five places where these sealed doors are being opened. The first one was St. Peter's Basilica, and that's a very famous cathedral, very, very large cathedral. It contains La Pietà, which is a very well-known sculpture of Michelangelo with Mary holding the limp body of Jesus after he'd been taken from the cross. And that happened on December 24th. And then December 26th, the Pope went to Rebibbia prison, and this has never happened before, where a sealed door had been erected because he wanted to open up the opportunity to prisoners in order to participate. And then it will be open, or was open, on December 29th. I'm recording this on the 30th, so it was yesterday, at St. John Lateran Church, which is the archbasilica, or the chief primary church of the entire Catholic structure. It was built by Constantine many, many centuries ago. And it's called St. John because it's dedicated to St. John the Baptist and also John the Evangelist. And then the next opening of the door will be January 1st at St. Mary Major, the largest church in Rome dedicated to Mary. And then finally, January 5th, the last door to be open will be at St. Paul Outside the Walls Cathedral, which is supposedly the site where Paul the Apostle is buried. And then for the next year, there will be pilgrims coming to Rome in order to be alleviated of this sin debt that would drive their souls to purgatory without being taken care of. Now, can a door do that? Currently, the door at St. Peter's Basilica has 16 panels. It's a bronze door. It's got beautiful artistry on it, beautiful figures all over the door that represent various stages in the history of salvation of the human race, like the fall of Adam and the annunciation of Jesus' birth and the crucifixion. And all that's beautiful and touching to the heart, I'm sure, but do you have to walk through a physical door? Let me answer by reading from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that life more abundantly." He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in," not a door at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, but go through Jesus. I went through all the rituals of the Catholic Church growing up. I was an altar boy. I was sprinkled as a baby. I took my first communion. I went through confirmation. I was on my way to the monastery as a monk at one point. But none of those things added to my life. What added to my life is when I was born again and when I came into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I believe there are many Catholics who have experienced that personal encounter, but there are millions who have never been instructed concerning how to come into that relationship, how to receive Jesus. The Bible said Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. I never knew to ask him in my heart. And when I did, it was transformational. It was glorious. And I knew my sins were forgiven. I knew my sins were washed away. That's the door you need to go through, not the door of St. Peter's Basilica. Now, let's deal with purgatory for just a few moments. I did a whole episode on purgatory, and I've got an article on our website, twocatholicswithlove.org, that goes into great detail. But I will say this much, you cannot prove purgatory by the Bible, not even the Catholic Bible that has 73 books, as opposed to the Protestant Bible that has 66. You cannot prove the existence of that intermediate state. And I've read in Catholic literature that the go-to scripture that Catholics should use to prove purgatory is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Let me read. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day," capital letter D, "the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, a quick surface reading of that sounds possibly like it could be referencing something like purgatory, that I'd be saved, yet so as by fire. What kind of fire is being referenced? Is it a tormenting fire similar to the fires of hell like purgatory has been described? Or is it something different? Remember the phrase, for the day will declare it. Every man's work will become clear for the day, not a lengthy period of time in some intermediate state, but a single day. What day is that? It's the day of the Lord's return, because the Bible said he will come back in flaming fire and all his holy angels. See, the fire of God will envelop this planet. The light of the sun will be like the light of 7 days. The light of the moon will be like the light of the sun, one prophet said. And God will instantly illuminate the lives of those who have made Jesus the foundation of their lives. This is not a passage of scripture for any human being. It's only for those that have laid Jesus as the foundation of their life, whether they're Protestant or Catholic or what have you. And if they have performed religious works or believed in traditional things that are not true, that have no value, the works will be burned up. But they'll be saved because they're genuinely committed to the Lord. This is not talking about purgatory. It's talking about being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I believe we've covered the bases enough concerning these doors. And I would just emphasize once again that when Jesus started his ministry, Jubilee began. In a spiritual, supernatural sense, it was bumped up to a new level. We don't need a year of Jubilee that is a traditional thing created or authored by men, because we're living in a spiritual Jubilee. Those who have been born again, those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, know the joy of sins being washed away, broken hearts being healed, and the good news of the gospel changing our lives dramatically. So is there any relevance to these doors being opened? No, it's just an empty ritual. And worse than that, though, and this may sound too hard, but what is witchcraft? Witchcraft is attributing spiritual power to anything, any particular time or event or person or ritual or traditional ceremony that is not really and truly from God. And so even though no one would even dare think such a thing, it's bordering on something that dark to say you have to walk through these doors, or you can take the opportunity to walk through these doors to receive this supernatural impartation, because you don't need that. Go directly to Jesus.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light, and thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.